Hello. If you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, last time I was here, it was a good time. And it was funny because I got done preaching. I went back to the apartment. I threw everything in my van. And that night after I preached, I went ahead and I drove all the way up to Ohio. I did stop at one point because I started to get a little bit delusional. I was looking into cars passing by, and I was like, is that Elmo? And I was freaking out, and I was like, okay, I need to pull over because I'm like hallucinating or something. So, but either way, went up to Ohio. I got to see my friend, one of my friends get married, and that was a blessing, and got to spend some time with some other friends that I hadn't seen in a while. And then after that, I spent a week with my sister, went around the house, and just did a couple odds and ends jobs. And it was a good time. And then I would say the highlight of since I've seen you guys is that we have this thing at Ambassador College, Ambassador Baptist College, which is called Camp Barnabas. And it's kind of a ministry camp for children that want to go into the ministry. So they come, they have preaching, they have teaching, they have a bunch of different things that the kids can do. And it's a lot of fun, honestly. And I was one of the counselors. I was on blue team. Unfortunately, we lost, but it was close. It was close. But but it was such a blessing because, you know, there was a lot of kids that come in for ministry, but then there was a couple kids that came in that were just bus kids that were unsaved. And those are the kids that I always try to get a hold of, and I just like talking to. And there was one kid that I got to work with. His name was Christopher. He was a little bit mentally challenged, but we were able to work through verses with him, and I gave him the gospel. And supposedly, one of his roommates was led him to Christ the night before they left camp. So I'm very thankful for you guys that prayed for me. I'm very thankful for that as well. We had a lot of kids that they surrendered to the ministry. One kid, he surrendered to be an evangelist, others pastors, some to the music program. So it was a very fruitful week. And so I'm very thankful for you guys' prayers. So today, it's going to be kind of a different message. It's not going to be so much a preaching message where I'm attacking one point, but it's kind of going to be an expository lesson, and we're going to kind of walk our way down through this chapter, chapter 3. I'm going to try to cover the whole chapter today. And I want us to leave here today saying three words. Thank you, God. Okay? That's what I want our words to be, and I hope it's not just because I'm done preaching, but I hope you're saying thank you, God, for what he's done, and I hope it's in response to this passage. And today, I know some of you guys, I love amens, by the way. I just love it when you guys say amen. I love the feedback. But today, if you can think about it, whenever I say, and all God's people said, I want you guys to say, thank God. I don't want you to say amen today. I wanted you to say, thank God. So if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So immediately right off the bat, in verse 1, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's a little bit of a weird thing to say, right? Because right now, Paul is under a house arrest by the Roman Empire for things that he had done. And you know, it was nothing bad that he had done. He just preached Jesus, and the Jews didn't like that, and the Romans, of course, they have to get involved in everything. So he's under house arrest right now. But it's funny that he doesn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome. He says, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I believe he does that because he is imprisoned for the cause of Christ. He is imprisoned for Christ's sake in the service of Christ. And Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ for you. What is the word? For you Gentiles. How many of you guys are, is there anybody Jewish in this room? How many of you guys are Gentiles? Raise your hand if you're Gentiles. Okay, that's pretty much all of us, okay? That's pretty much all of us. So this verse is directed towards people like us, not of the Jewish heritage. And in verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word. That word dispensation is kind of has the idea of a strategy, of a plan. And he's saying, do you know of the plan, the strategy of the grace of God, which is given to me to share to you? That's basically what that verse is saying. And in verse 3, he says, it was given to me by revelation. Verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What about that word, guys, mystery? That's kind of an interesting word that he uses there. And I think it's interesting how this passage, it kind of unravels itself. And he slowly leads us along on this little journey and uses a certain word, this word mystery. And we're going to find out what that mystery is in just a moment. In verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Not a mystery, the mystery. If you guys turn over to Romans chapter 16 for a second, I believe that this is the mystery that he's referring to. I'm not going to tell you what the mystery is yet. I'm going to make you guys wait. But in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, he says, I'll start a verse early while you guys are turning there. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In verse 25, he says, now unto him that is of power establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, and according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Because there in verse 3, he says that I spoke aforetime in few words. And I believe that that's what that's talking about there in Romans chapter 16. But he's telling us about this mystery. He uses the word mystery three times in this chapter. He uses it in verse 3, in verse 4, and then later on in verse 9, he uses the word mystery. And I think he's trying to build suspense. And I'm trying to build suspense here. I don't know if it's working or not, of what the mystery actually is. But in verse 2, he starts off saying, have you not heard of the dispensation of grace? In verse 3, he says, that was given to me through revelation. In verse 4, he says, so that you can understand the mystery. And then in verse 5, he says, it was given, this mystery was given to us through the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. And no one, since the beginning of time, knew what this mystery was until now. You guys hate mysteries? Do you love mysteries? Who here likes mysteries? I like a good mystery. I like a good, you know, old-fashioned, like, 60s, 70s mystery, maybe Sherlock Holmes or something like that. You know what I absolutely hate, though? I hate commercial breaks. That builds suspense more than anything in the movie, because I'm like, something's about to happen, then all of a sudden, I'm just like, I don't want to buy Geico. I want to know who killed it, who done it, okay? And so, but here it's a mystery, and we don't get to know until now. Imagine that, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years before this moment, nobody knew what the mystery was. They'd heard about it, the prophecies had hinted towards it, they had talked about it, but until Jesus Christ came, until this area, the mystery was not known. And then look at this in verse 6. This is the mystery. This is the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen? Thank God. Amen. Thank you. All right. That we should be fellow heirs, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. The mystery that at the beginning of time, God knew what he was going to do. And he knew that he was going to send a Savior. But all this time, people thought it's for the Jews, it's for the Jews, it's for the Jews. And then we get to this point, and he says, fellow heirs. It's for all men. It's for everybody. And it's a wonderful thing. And salvation is for all of mankind. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 10. verse 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All. Everybody. And that was the mystery that he kept. And that was the mystery that has been revealed to us. It is no more the salvation for the Jews only. The Messiah is no longer the Messiah of the Jews only. We are joint heirs. We are, in Romans chapter 11, it talks about we Gentiles being grafted into the Jewish family, to receiving that salvation, to receiving the promise, so that one day we're going to be right there alongside the forefathers in the Old Testament. And we're going to see heaven. We're going to see God. We're going to be right there with them because we are fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise of the gospel of Christ. We are not subordinate. We're not subordinate. We're not less than the Jews. We're not a tag along. We're not a third wheel. We are joint heirs. We are fellow heirs. We are adopted. We are seen equal in the sight of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Hey, thank God. That's right. Amen. I'm glad for this. And we Gentiles, we're adopted into that promise. And one day we're going to see the kingdom the same as the Gentiles do. And let's continue on. We could sit here and we could thank God all night for that. Just making that point. In verse 7, though, we're going to keep going on and seeing what Paul is saying here. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus." He's saying right off the bat here, he's saying, because of salvation, because everything we just talked about in verses 1 through 6, because of the gift of God, because of the gift of the grace of God, I can do what I do, and that is to be a minister. He says, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." And it's funny because the very next verse that he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." And for me, whenever I hear the Apostle Paul say that, I'm like, yeah, okay, Apostle Paul, the least of the less of all the saints. Okay, no. Like, you ever have somebody that's like super talented in something, like an artist or a musician, and they do something and they're like, "Oh, that wasn't very good, you know. I guess it was all right." And you're sitting there like, "That was amazing." That's kind of how it is for me whenever I hear Paul say that he's the least of all saints. Because this guy's out here doing stuff that many of us can't even fathom, going through things, doing so much for the cause of Christ, but yet he says that he is less than the least of all saints. And I think that he actually believes this. I think he believes it because of where he came from, because of his past. The Apostle Paul, he didn't start out, you know, "Oh, Jesus, I follow." No, he persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He made Christians blaspheme whenever they denied Christ. He would torture them in that manner. And that's what's going through Paul's mind whenever he says, I am less than the least of all saints. Because he's thinking about all that he had done. And, you know, I think it's interesting that he understood his flesh. He understood his sin. He understood his past. But yet he was still able to be used by God. And I think it's important for us to understand that as well. That it doesn't matter what we have going on in our past. The past is the past. You can't do anything about it. It's back there. You can't touch it. You can't mess with it. It's set. And you know what? It was set for Paul as well. But because of the gift of the grace of God, he was able to move on. And for that very same reason, each one of us can move on from the past. So it doesn't matter where we start out, it's where we finish. It's what we do right now that matters most. You can change your direction at this point. You can't change it 5 minutes ago, but at this point you can change your direction and you can do things for God. And there's thousands of applications for that. But it is the grace of God, it is the gift of God, it is the effectual working of the power of God that he is able to do all these things. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. And I'm so thankful to God that he throws away our past. And it's done. It's done. It doesn't matter what we've done. It's all for his glory. And for us, we right here, we should say, thank you, God. So, thank you, God. All right, amen. And I'm only going to touch on verse 10, because while I was reading through this passage, I read verse 10 and I was like, I don't understand what this is saying. So I opened up a bunch of commentaries, I looked in it, I looked at the Greek, I was like, what is going on here? It's actually a very fascinating passage, but it's one I don't want us to harbor on, because if you guys are like me, you're like fascinated with kind of the spiritual realm of things. I think that's just natural for man to do. But in verse 10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Does everybody understand that? No. I didn't understand it at first either. But I looked into it. And right off the bat it says, to the intent that now unto, that word unto is speaking to who, unto whom, which is the principalities and the power in heavenly places, and they are the recipients of the action. The principalities and the powers, that represents the fallen angels, or actual angels, rather. So it could be either one of those two. And the verb in the sentence is might be known, and the avenue or the subject which produces it is by the church. And the subject of this sentence is the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I say all that not to confuse you, but to say that verse 10 is literally saying that the church is the means by which the heavenly host understands the wisdom of God. That is deep. And I was like sitting there, I was like, how does that even happen? And I thought about it for like, I thought about it for a ton of time, but I was like, I have to finish the sermon. I can't just sit here and dwell on this one verse. But it is interesting that we, the church, we're the avenue that shows angels the wisdom of God. We who have never seen God show those that have the nature of God in some aspects. And it's astounding to me that through us they can see the scope of God's wisdom. And I'll just be honest, I don't understand that 100%. So I'm not going to sit here and act like I got that figured out, because I don't. But I think I'm just thankful for it, because that means that we're being used by God for a purpose, even if we don't see it. By the way that we act, by the way that God interacts with us through his forgiveness and through his actions towards us. Verse 11, we continue on. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And excuse me. And then in verse 12, it says, unto whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So, while I'm up at school, I'm what we call an RA, which means that I'm in charge of one of the dorms, and I have master keys, so I'm able to get all over campus, open up doors for people. I lock up at night. I make sure that all the doors are locked and everything. And so I got really used to having those keys. And going back this last week, I went to camp, and you know, somebody wanted to get in the auditorium, and I was like, oh, sure. I have my keys. I'm not an RA right now. I'm sorry. I can't open up the door for you. And then sometimes I'd want to go in the admin building and the door would be locked and I didn't have my key. And lost and found would be locked and I didn't have my key. And I was like, I feel powerless. I didn't think it was a power trip, but I kind of feel like it might be a power trip. I'm not sure. But I was sitting there. I was like, I can't get in these doors. I'm limited by not having these keys. And I say all that to say, I felt kind of frustrated. I felt kind of restricted by not having keys. But here, in verse 12, it's saying something so much more. It's saying here that in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. That's saying that with salvation, we have boldness and we have access to Christ. Thank God. Amen. All right. We have access to him. And we don't need to have a priest. We don't need to have some holy man of God grant us access to God. We can go there in prayer. God is with us. He is a relational God. And we don't need to have, we have perfect access. And not just do we have access, but we have access and boldness. So we can do it anytime without restriction. Bam, we need to pray about something. We don't have to go to the temple. We can go right on our knees, in our hearts, in our minds, and we can pray for it. And it's right there. It's with boldness and access that we have this because Christ is our mediator. In verse 13, it says, "Whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And verse 13 is kind of shadowing what verse 1 said about him being a prisoner. And basically, Paul is just saying, yes, I'm suffering for you, but it's for a purpose. And I don't want you to faint or give up, but just stick with it. Just stick with it. And we're going to continue on. And verse 14, "For this cause," what cause? "The mystery, the salvation of all mankind. Because of salvation, for this cause, because of salvation, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man." And, you know, he wants that so much for us. He wants us to go to him. That's so unlike other gods. And I say gods in quotations, like other gods. Our God wants us to go to him and say, "I need you. I want you. I need you. I need those riches. I need the riches of glory. I need wisdom. I need to be strengthened in the spirit, in the inner man. I need this, Lord." And it's something that's amazing and something we should thank the Lord for. In verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Let me read that again. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. God doesn't want us to have a flimsy relationship with him. He wants it to be rooted and grounded and firm. And he doesn't want an emotion-driven relationship. And he doesn't want a works-based relationship of how much you can do. He doesn't want that. He wants a love-based relationship. One rooted and grounded in love. And he wants that to be firm and sure and healthy. Rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, "that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now I preach this message, not this message, but a message on that particular passage, verse 18 and 19, at a couple nursing homes before. And I made the illustration of, have you ever gone to the Grand Canyon? And, you know, you go there and it's massive, and a lot of people have gone to the Grand Canyon. And I told the story about whenever I had first went there. And I looked down, and I thought I saw this little speck. And I was like, I wonder what that little speck is. It kind of looks different than the other little specks. So I had this camera that zoomed in like 60x. So I zoomed in, and I realized that little speck was a house. All the way down there, and then all of a sudden, it's like my brain clicked, and all of a sudden, I was able to comprehend how big the Grand Canyon was. And like all of a sudden, I was like, wow, this is way bigger than I thought it was. And I use that as my illustration for this of, you know, of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. But then I started thinking about it for this message. I was like, you know what? That illustration just doesn't do it. It doesn't cut it. Because I can measure the Grand Canyon. I can't measure the love of Christ. So here's my new illustration. Think about space. Right? You can go that way, that way, that way, that way, that way, that way. Any direction, you can't reach the edge. You can't reach the end. It's infinite. It's It can't be touched. And it passeth knowledge. It goes beyond our comprehension. And it goes beyond the understanding of the mind of men. And that's how much love God has. That's how much love Jesus has. Without end. And we cannot comprehend it. It's infinite and we are finite. Our minds can't understand it. But God wants us to embrace that love so that we may be full. And I would love to say that, okay, that's the highlight right there. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height. It's infinite, right? What could be better? And then it gets even better. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I say, after reading that verse, how can we fear? How can we worry? How can we pray with faithlessness? How can we rely so little on God whenever he literally says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In us. The power is there with us, in us, through us, because of Christ. And he doesn't just say it's all that you're able to think or ask. He says all that you think or ask. Not just all that you ask or think, but above all. And not just above all, but abundantly above all. And not just abundantly above all, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a lot. And you're like, I could think of a lot of stuff. It's better. Well, I think I can have better. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you're thinking right now. God has a better plan. God has a bigger plan. You think you can pray this much? Grain of a mustard seed. Boom. God can do bigger. He can move a mountain with that little mustard seed. Because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. His love and his power, they know no limit. And for that, I think we can just say thank you, God. And I'm going to end this. I'm going to end the message here in just a second. We only have one verse left. And I'm going to end it as the Apostle Paul did. And we're going to give God the glory. Because you could preach an entire series on this chapter. Weeks and weeks and weeks. And we just blew through it in like 20-something minutes. Okay? And while I was reading this, I was like, I can't just name one thing. I can't name one thing that I want to preach on. The Lord's not leading me to one thing. So it caused me to study the whole chapter. And it gave me that scope. It gave me that vision of what God was trying to communicate in this passage of just his overwhelming love and his overwhelming gift that he gave to us through salvation. And all that comes with that. And all that comes with that, the love and the prayer and everything that comes with that. So I'm going to read this last verse and then we're going to close. But I want us just to say thank you, Lord, for that. But in verse 21 it says, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Or amen if you're a Southerner. All right. Thank the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you care for us. We're so thankful that you have given us salvation. We Gentiles who don't deserve it, who have never done anything for you. And God, I just ask that you would continue to use this church and that we would be able to see other people saved. And Lord, I just ask that we would constantly be saying, thank you, God. And that would be what would be on our lips in the morning and at night and while we eat and every second of the day. Of just thanking you, God, because you've done so much for us. And God, I just ask that you be with the congregation now as we go home and to our, wherever we're staying, Lord. And I just ask that you'd give us protection and safety. But Lord, help us just to always see your goodness. Lord, we're so thankful for you and we're thankful for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Good night, y'all.